As I got ready to preach the sermon today, I could not decide which one to do. The psalm does so well with education, and Romans 13 is really interesting, and then there's Matthew 18. I didn't know what to do. I know you can only do one. And then I looked in my files, and surprisingly, I had preached on the Romans 13 passage about three times and never on the Matthew 18. So in the enthusiasm of a Monday, I decided to preach on Matthew 18. And then by Thursday, I thought, oh, I had lost my mind. It's a really hard little passage to deal with. It is nestled right between the story of Jesus going out and looking for the lost sheep. And then between that verse of, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm among them. Did any of you know that that passage has to do with conflict? I thought, oh, I never noticed that. I'd quote it in the hospital and say, you know, God is with us. And I thought, this is to remind us in the midst of when we're at a tough place, God is with us. But really, here I go. In Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, then you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of the two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, then it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with you. And then from Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment is summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, a friend from seminary reminded me of an old story of a man who was stranded all alone, shipwrecked on a deserted island. And he had been there for a number of months, and trying to survive, he built buildings and just waited until a ship would come close enough and rescue him. And eventually a ship did notice him, and they sent a small boat to check on the man alone on the island. And as the boat came closer to shore, the man ran down to the beach to the rescue party. It was such a joyous occasion. Finally, he was going to go home. And those in the rescue party, they greeted him, but they also noticed all these small little shelters close to shore. And they said, you're here all alone, right? And they said, so why are all these different small buildings on the shore? Why do you have them? And the man said, well, it's been a long time. I had to keep busy. So I built these. There's the one where I slept. And the building over there, that's where I spent my day. And over there, that's where I fixed my food. And that's the building where I went to church. And that's the building where I used to go to church. What makes this story a little humorous is because of its truthfulness. As long as God's people have known themselves and called themselves as a church, we have seemingly have this tendency to get frustrated, to separate, and to move apart from one another. And yet God has a bigger hope for us than this. This church, this community of people who seek to follow the ways of Christ are supposed to be a mirror, a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven. And we are to be this group that strives to love one another, to seek the best of the neighbor, be it the one in the pews or the ones we find out on sidewalks and buses. We are to be the people who do not seek to get the other, to prove that we're right, but we are ones who are supposed to seek reconciliation. We may want to say we're a community and we long for community, but it has to be more than words and pretty emotions and good feelings. Being a community is hard work. I can tell it's hard work because in the Matthew passage, Jesus is telling them how they are to live together, giving them ways to live, to love through conflict. And this is when the church was bright and shiny and new, and Christ was there, and he was having to tell them how to do it. And when Jesus describes those that follow him, this early community, he does it with refreshing candor. I mean, do you notice here? First, he says people sin. People fall short of God's expectations and hopes for them. Communities are made up of sinning people. And when that happens and you're involved, you're supposed to do something about it. Mainly go talk to that person directly as a mature adult rather than talk about it behind their back. And if that doesn't work, involve some of the community. Carl Jacobson puts it this way. It isn't a gathering of witnesses, but rather a way to involve and preserve the larger community that has been affected in the dispute. David Losey, who I just love, he's a Lutheran. There you go, Pam. He says, to get it even more succinct, I'd put it this way. Authentic community is hard to come by. It's work, but it's worth it. Because when you find it, it's like discovering a little bit of heaven on earth. It's like experiencing the reality of God's communal fellowship and existence in our midst. Now, I want to be clear, these verses in Matthew aren't kind of a one-size-fits-all blueprint of how to deal with conflict. It's not you can just do these steps and poof, everything will be easy. I mean, I think it is more of gives us a sense that if there's conflict, we have to deal with it. That it has to be, you have to be careful about this. That if you use this model when there is unequalness, an unequalness of power, it's not going to work. You can't have an abused person go to the abuser and say, you've hurt me. It's talking about a reality in the church when people are in a community of equals. I want to be clear about that. And it also, I really think, has to be kind of refit and reform for the 21st century. I actually know a church that lives this out, and here's their rules they say to one another. If you are unhappy with someone, they always ask first, have you spoken to that person directly? The first question. Like Sydney, if I was driving you crazy, they'd say, well, Sydney, have you talked to Maggie? Or talk to anyone, doesn't have to be the pastor. They'd say, have you talked to him? And if they haven't, they'd say, huh. And then they'd say, you need to go talk with him. And if you're scared about that, I will go and just be a presence with you. I'm not going to intercede. I'm just going to go with you. And then if you want me to go and speak to the person on your behalf, I will. But you have to let me use your name. You cannot be anonymous, because if it's anonymous, we're not going to deal with it. So that's those community steps. Now, it doesn't always work, but they found in some ways that it helped them live with one another. It's a kind of a realistic process of how to do conflict when you're rooted in love. But what I get from this passage isn't how-to steps, but a sense that when you don't deal with a conflict, it just harms the community long term. It's like the new pastor that went to a church and one of the elders was reciting to them what they needed to know before they started to work. And they told them about this very painful division in the congregation, and the details were recounted. And the new pastor, in all innocence, said, "When did this terrible controversy occur? And the person said, "Oh, I think it was 30 or 40 years ago." See, a wound that festers still causes pain. And what I hear from this is how hard it is to speak the truth in love. And this doesn't mean I'm just going to go and kind of zap you. Do you know how we do that? We kind of get that righteous, I'm right, you're wrong thing. In my mind, I'm always right. You know, that kind of stuff. I think more what it says to me that we don't always speak the truth in love when we should. I will tell a story on me and two congregations ago. It was a big church in the South, about 400 people. And we learned one day that one of our members, the couples were divorcing. I mean, that happens, but how we found out about it was on the front page of the newspaper. See, in North Carolina, when you have a divorce, you can sue the person that's had an affair with your spouse. It's an ancient rule. It's not very good. And so we heard on this day that a prominent family with a doctor who was involved in the community and a wife that was on every board and two of our church kids in the group, that the father had an affair with one of his co-workers and her husband was suing them. I mean, this is an awful way to hear about pain like this. And I secretly prayed that they wouldn't show up in church that day because I didn't know what to do, and I was thankful when they didn't. The pastor and I spoke, and he said, "Yes, I've talked to the husband. Here's the plan we've come. You're going to be the pastor to the wife and the children, and I'm going to be the pastor to him. We're going to try to care for everyone." And in a sense, it was the way we tried to deal well. But here's what also happened. It meant that, well, he was an elder, this husband. And we never went to him and said, "You need to step down right now because you leading is causing conflict in this congregation." We never did. See, we didn't want to hurt anyone's feelings, so we let that brokenness be in a public way, and I got to tell you, it caused damage because it didn't stop going on the papers, and it felt like people had to start taking sides, and the kids got caught in the conflict, and we lost them from the church. See, I wish we would have had the courage to just go up to him and say, "You can't be serving right now. Your life is disintegrating too much. We need you to step back." And that may have given some room for the conflict to slow down and not become the churches. It still makes me sad because we are afraid in that case to speak some truth in love. We weren't speaking about the marriage. We were speaking about leadership. I hope I'd be braver now, but I don't know. It's hard to speak. And yet we're supposed to. Who knows, maybe I'm airing my own pain in that, but it reminds me of what happens when you don't deal with things. But what I hear in this passage that does give me hope is the simple, powerful step-to-step that says you go talk to that person face-to-face with a longing that they will hear you. Do you hear that? It doesn't say that they'll say, "Oh, yes, you were right." It doesn't say you have to say, "Oh, I forgive you." It says that they listen to you and that you'll be reconciled. I mean, I think about that in small and minor issues. I have a friend who has a church and they have a calendar that everyone puts their things on, and they finally planned a teacher-parent meeting. And this like took months because everyone was all over the place. And then someone decided on the same day to plan a shower for a beloved church member who was having a baby. Yay! Well, it could have been right, but do you go to the parent-teacher meeting or do you go to the shower? It was causing some tension. So the person who was having the class went and talked to the person and said, "You know, we're planning them at the same time." She goes, "Yes, I know, but we're in different classrooms." And she said, "Yeah, but now people have to choose and it's awkward." And she said, "Oh, I'd never thought about that." But she said, "I've already printed the invitations." And she said, "Okay, I'll move my class up a half an hour, and you kind of wait for my folks, and they can go from mine and then go to yours. What do you think? And they said, okay. And they resolved it just because they talked to each other, and they heard each other. You know what happens when you talk face-to-face with someone? Sometimes you learn that you may not have been right. Sometimes you just hear and the anger dissipates. Do you understand that in the church, it's both of us, the one that's hurt and the one that isn't. Both of us in this equal doesn't say, ooh, us Christians, we're always right. No, us Christians, we're always the ones that are broken. But we seek something new. It's not about winning. It's about reconciliation. And then I'm caught by the line that says, your next step is you take witnesses with you and then you go talk to the person. What the text kind of implies is you're going to have to get some people who go with you first. And I think the goal here is that if you don't have people that will kind of back you up, maybe your point isn't valid. Huh, do you ever think about that? You go on and say, this is a really big deal, and they'll say, no, I don't hear it. It's happened to me. When I was a young pastor, I had a good sense of self-righteousness, I will tell you. And my head of staff had driving me crazy on something. And I talked to that head of staff, and he did not change his mind. I know, Pam, shocking. And so I went to my group of clergy friends, and I retold that story, and I retold it good. And they said, well, Maggie, I think you're wrong. I think you got yourself worked up, and it isn't worth it. Is it really worth going at this again? And I said, oh, really? So that's one of the goals sometimes. They kind of said, no, you don't have anything valid, Maggie. You got to let this one go. And then I have the sense of this. If you cannot get it worked out between you and having some people to walk alongside you, then you go to you bring in the bigger group. You have to admit you can't do it by yourself and you need help. Well, you in this church, you've actually had that history before. You've had conflicts that you as a body cannot deal with, and you have brought the presbytery, which is kind of our next big governing body, in to help you with it. And what I know about you is sometimes it's worked and sometimes it hasn't. You know, Steve Tabor, I hope I tell this right, but you had a pastor one day named Crichton who did some misconduct. I think most of it had to do with money and taking people off the rolls of the church. And the national church had to come in and help them with the dispute. His ordination was taken away, and it broke up. It was very hard on the church, but they stayed together. They had to bring a third party in to help. Now that, friends, is a hard one to do. But we do that because we know if we don't deal with something, it can be toxic. And so that pastor at that time had to leave. Now, I got to tell you, friends, sometimes elders and members are asked to leave. If it is so bad and they cannot stay, they are asked to find another place. But that happens very carefully and with a lot of people. Because you want to be careful that someone like Maggie or a pastor can't say, I don't like you, don't agree with me, you're gone. It's not like that. It's does it build up the church or do you need to move somewhere else? Well, talking to one of my pastor friends on this passage, both lamented that we decided to preach it. She said, Maggie, do you have any situation where this actually works? I thought, no, I can't think of anything. And I called her back about 5 minutes later because I remembered. And so I'm going to tell you a story about the people of God. In Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in the 50s, the youth group decided to do something with the Black Presbyterian Church. So they went to the Black Presbyterian Church, and they sang, and they had cookies and punch together. And then the White Presbyterian Church invited the African-American, the Black kids, to their church for pizza and to listen to music. May have been some dancing going on. And when one of the elders got word that this was going to happen, he called an emergency session meeting. That's our governing board, the session. And he got the session together at that day, all white males. And he said, those Black children cannot come into our church. He said, I will leave this church. I will take my money. This will not happen at this church. And you can imagine the conversation. It was heated. And there were strong opinions giving, and everyone in that room really didn't want to be there, but they were. And then the pastor, with some wisdom, said, I'd like everyone to have a chance to speak. And one elder was kind of hiding in the back, hoping no one would ask him to speak, because that was his plan, never have to speak. And the elder and the pastor said, I'd like to hear your opinion. And the elder said, I've been praying for this and about this all week. You know, I teach Sunday school, and I've been thinking about what I teach our kids. And we tell them to love one another. And I think Jesus would say, the Black Presbyterian kids come to our church. And he sat down, and he left the room. And I'm told at that point there was no more discussion, and someone said, call to question, which is how we get a vote. And they said, all those in favor of inviting this church group to ours, say yes. They said, yeah, all said A, oppose none, and they left. That was one time where the body spoke, and the wisdom of youth led us in the right place. And it became ingrained in the history of that church. When they got to a really bad place, they'd remember that there was one time that we got through it. And friends, we come to this communion table that says by God's grace, we can be a community of faith. It's hard work, but we are supposed to give this view that we're not just hypocrites, but we're sinners and followers who live together, who seek reconciliation, who seek to listen to each other, to seek to forgive and be forgiven. And when we can't do that, we remove ourselves if we're toxic and find another place to worship. See, that's the goal. God longs that we'll never have to remove ourselves from any place, that we'll be this little glimpse of the kingdom of God. So come to this table today, because I suspect there's something you need to forgive and there's something you need to be forgiven for. There is something that you need to say, God, help me walk with you, and pray for God to help someone else. But why don't you just pray for your own behavior today? Why don't you pray that God do a new thing in your heart, that we can follow in the ways of Christ? Because we're that sheep that God wants to find. No one is lost from God's love. No one is lost from God's forgiveness. That is indeed good and radical news. Thanks be to God. Amen.